We're going to start, actually, we're going to read something in Luke 3 before we go to Luke 4. So we cover this a lot in here, but I never get tired of talking about it. Jesus is God, eternal, eternity past, eternity future. He has no beginning. He wasn't created. All things were made through Him, it says in John 1. Jesus has all the same attributes that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit have. God is everywhere, and Jesus is everywhere. God has unlimited power, and so does Jesus. God knows everything. Jesus knows everything. But there was a time in history 2,000 years ago when Jesus chose out of His own choice to lay aside all of His rights and abilities as God and come and be born of a woman, born of flesh and blood, and have a human brain and the limits of a human body. Which I never get tired of. That's just amazing. Now, some things I'm about to say, I'm not talking down about Jesus. I'm saying that a lot of times we underestimate what He did when He came to get us. When He was born, the Bible says He had to grow up. He had to learn. He grew in wisdom, it says in Luke 2:52. So He didn't have all wisdom. He had to grow. He had to learn how to speak a language. He had to learn how to walk. God the Father does not have to learn how to walk. Okay? But Jesus had to learn how to walk. There were times where Jesus got tired and hungry. He had to sit down and rest. He had to sleep. But God the Father never has to rest and never has to eat and never gets tired. Jesus wasn't operating in His rights as God. He was operating under the limits that you and I have. He made Himself just like us. And if we can't do it in our own power, then He couldn't do it in His own power because He became just like us. It's a fascinating thing to think about. It's a mystery how God made Himself have limits. I don't understand it, but it says it in the Bible, so I believe it. There were times where He didn't know what was going to happen. He could be amazed by something. He would be surprised at someone's faith. But how many know that God is never caught by surprise? God is never wondering what's going to happen. You're never going to sneak up on Him. Right? But Jesus even said out of His own mouth, there's some things that the Father hasn't revealed to me, so I don't know. I can't tell you. They were asking Him about the time of the end, and He didn't know the answer. But God knows the answer. So Jesus put limits on Himself and came to earth and was a human being just like us. The first 30 years of His life, He did zero miracles, zero healings, zero casting out demons, zero miraculous. Not a single one. Up until the event we're about to read right now. So we're in Luke chapter 3, verse 21. It says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while He prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon Him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are My beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. So this event is Jesus goes and gets baptized in water, and when He comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit comes down on Him. It says they could look like a dove. So now Jesus is a man that has the Holy Spirit with him. If we skip through the rest of Luke chapter 3 is genealogy. If we go to chapter 4 verse 1, it says, this is Luke 4 verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So now Jesus is not just a man, and I say that reverently. Jesus is now a man that is filled with the Spirit of God. Skip down to verse 14. This is Jesus went into the wilderness and he beat the devil. Amen. Yes, amen to that. He went in the wilderness and beat the devil. He beat him all over the place, all over town. Verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. He did not return in his own power. He returned in the power of the Spirit. The power that you're about to see Jesus displaying and demonstrating and operating in is not his own power that he has as Son of God. It's power that he has as Son of God with the Holy Spirit on him, with him. Then we come down to what Tina was talking about. Verse 16, it says, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. When Luke 4, 18, yeah. The Spirit of, so this is Jesus talking, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel or the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and everybody was looking at him. I know. And then he says this, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus just announced, God has anointed me to on a mission, sent me on a, or appointed, anointed means appointed, that's another way to say that. God has given me a task, a position, and a responsibility, a mission, to go rescue people. If you want to sum up everything he just said, it's rescuing people. And because I've been given this mission, he has sent the Holy Spirit on me. The Holy Spirit is upon me because I have a mission. A mission to rescue people. Jesus rescues people. That is his heart, is to find somebody that's in trouble and get them out of trouble, whether it's physical, emotional, financial. He always comes to rescue. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit is there to enforce that and to empower that and to make that work. Let's skip over to Acts chapter 10. Verse 38, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. This is the Apostle Peter summing up the ministry of Jesus as he's preaching the gospel to some Gentiles. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. If you want to memorize a Bible verse, this is a good one to memorize. Let me say that again. If you want to memorize a Bible verse, this is a good one to memorize because it includes a whole world of theology in just one sentence. It says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with them. Let me read that again. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Did you know that when you believe in Jesus, how do you, Everybody know that when you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you? The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you when you believe in Jesus? Did you know that every miracle that Jesus did, He did it by the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you know that's the same Holy Spirit that lives inside of you? The ability to heal every sickness on the earth is inside of you if you're a Christian, because His name is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the ability. The Holy Spirit is a person, but He brings the power of God to enforce God's will. The Holy, as Tina was saying, the Holy Spirit is not a feeling, though. He's a person. And you don't have some of a person and someone else has more of a person. He's a person. He's not a substance. He's not a commodity. He's a personality. One person doesn't have more Holy Spirit, 25 pounds of Holy Spirit, and somebody else has 85 pounds. He's either there or he's not there. And if you believe in Jesus, He is there. All of them. The one that did every miracle in the Bible is inside of you right now. Think about that. The one that can demonstrate unlimited power is inside of you right now in your chair. That should make you excited. And that is putting it lightly. Every miracle that Tina talked about is the Holy Spirit working through people to do God's will and rescue people. Miracles happen when a human being chooses to cooperate with God's will and allow the Holy Spirit to do what He wants to do. That's how miracles happen. That's how healings happen. A human being chooses to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and enforce God's will in the situation. Now, I want to talk a little bit about God's will, and specifically with how it relates to healing. Which one?
The one you just read.
Acts 10:38. Mm-hmm. But is there something you wanted to say?
Yeah, I just wanted to point out in Acts 10:38, and it says, you know, that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit. So we have the same thing. We are anointed with the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. And it says, and with power. And it says, and then Jesus went around doing good. So knowing what Jesus came to do, He didn't come to beat people up or to make them feel bad about themselves. He came to help them and to heal them. And notice that it says healing those who are oppressed of the devil. But God doesn't put sickness on people. That's where the enemy comes in. That's people who are oppressed of the devil. He's setting them free. And it said, for God was with him. Mm-hmm. So that shows that's God's will too.
Yes.
God's will is to heal people. It wasn't just, you know, Jesus, the heart of Jesus. That was God's heart. God sent him. And
very
he
good.
Wanted him to do that. It says, because, you know, for God was with him. So that is God's will to do good and to heal all those who are oppressed of the devil.
Doing good includes healing according to God, according to Jesus. Healing is doing good. Making people sick is not doing good. Okay? That God is not confused about what He likes. And it says Jesus was healing those who were oppressed by the devil. In John 10:10, it says Jesus came to bring life in abundance. And it says the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. What we're going to see tonight, it just lines up with this. If I asked you, based on this, if someone is sick, what side of the board do you think this falls on? God's will or the enemy? Like, it's very easy to figure out. It's not complicated. God's will is doing good and healing and life in abundance. Did you have something you want to say?
No.
Okay. The people that Jesus were healing were sick people. And according to this verse, sickness is oppression from the devil. Yeah.
Why aren't all people healed then?
That's a great question. That's where I'm going to.
I know pastors that died and
yeah.
Their friend of mine, during a prayer meeting, dropped dead of a massive heart attack. You know, while they were praising God. And, you know,
yeah.
Why aren't all people healed then?
It's a great question. So let me make a couple of statements. There are many parts of God's will that are going to happen no matter what anybody does. For example, Jesus is going to come back and call us up together with Him in the clouds. God is going to bring us into the new heaven and the new earth. God is going to make us be with Him forever and bless us through eternity. And that is going to happen. But there are lots of parts of God's will that don't happen unless a human being chooses to cooperate. Now, when it comes to healing is, there's lots of factors that affect healing. Lots of variables. I don't know all of them. I'm growing in this myself. Okay? So there's many factors, many variables, many situations I don't fully understand, some of them. But what we know from the Bible is that one of those factors is not God's will, because God's will is healing. There's other factors, though. There's a verse that illustrates this thing about God's will very clearly in Luke. I think it's chapter 7, verse 30. It says that the Pharisees rejected the will of God for themselves, not being baptized by John the Baptist. God's will was that the Pharisees get baptized, and they rejected His will, so God's will didn't happen. Just because you see something happen doesn't mean that was God's will, is what I'm getting at. God's will is not that people sin, right? Can anybody agree with that? Is sin God's will? God does not want people to sin, right? But do people sin? Is there sin in the world? But God's will is not sin. So if there's sin in the world and God's will is not sin, then sometimes God's will doesn't happen. Is that clear to everybody?
Because we live in a fallen world.
We live in a fallen world. God never wanted us to live in a fallen world. He told Adam and Eve not to eat from that tree. That was not what He wanted for us. So let's draw this out. This is a good way to understand God's will. This is a timeline of human history. Let's put it that way. But it's also going to include future. This represents eternity past, and that represents eternity in the future. Now, at some point in the past, God created Adam and Eve. So we'll call this creation. And when God created Adam and Eve, He put them in the Garden of Eden. Now, what was the Garden of Eden like? Anybody? What's that? Perfection? In what way?
No,
hold on. Say it louder.
There was no sin or sickness. They had perfect communion with God.
There was no sin. There was no sickness. They had perfect communion with God. Nobody was going hungry. There was no poverty. Right? You don't see Adam and Eve going hungry and begging. They had a whole planet worth of food and two people to eat it. Adam and Eve weren't depressed. Right? They weren't suffering with bitterness. They weren't backbiting. They weren't,
worried.
They weren't worried. They didn't have cancer. Like, there was no disease. There was no sickness. There was none of the negative part of the Christian experience in the Garden of Eden. And then around 4000 BC, we don't know how long this period of time is, but they were in the Garden of Eden for some amount of time. Maybe a couple of hours, days, weeks, years. We don't know how long it was. But at some point, Adam and Eve ate from the tree. So we call this point on the timeline the fall of man. When Adam and Eve chose to obey the devil and eat from that tree and allow the influence of the devil and sin to come into our experience. But prior to that, sin and the devil had no influence on their environment. The only influence on their environment was God's will. The Garden of Eden shows us what God's will looks like when there's no sin or sickness coming in as an influence. And when God's will is on display with no other influencing factors, it looks like healing. No one's going without. Everyone is mentally and emotionally sound and stable and blessed. Now we know one day in the future, after Jesus returns for His church and the millennium and all that stuff happens, or however you believe about that, there's going to be a day in the future where the devil is sent into the lake of fire. Everybody with me on that? That's coming in the future. And it says God builds a new heaven and a new earth. And He says He wipes away every tear from their eye. And there's no more sickness. And there's no more depression. There's no more of the anything negative that we can think about that we struggle with. And so from that time forward, it's God's will with no influence of sin or the devil. So in heaven in the future, is there anybody sick? No, there's not. Is there anybody with anxiety? Is there anybody that can't pay their bills? No.
Yeah.
What?
There's not even any bills.
Yeah. And so, in the future, when God's will is on full display with no other influencing factors, it looks just like the Garden of Eden did. So in the Garden of Eden, you can see what God's will looks like very clearly. And in the future, in the new heaven and new earth, you can see what His will looks like very clearly. Now, if we take the time in between the Garden of Eden and in the future, I'm just going to draw it like this. There's better way. I don't know of a better way to do this. But let's just call this up here, this area. It's heaven right now. Okay? And I don't want to get into what all that is, but when we think about heaven right now, where God's on the throne and all of that, are they up there walking around with their arms in a sling and having eye patches and like having to get chemotherapy? No, they're not. They're healthy. There's no such thing as sickness in that environment. I'm talking about in heaven right now. Right now. Right now. We don't go to heaven and then still have to go to the doctor in heaven. Right? That's over. They're not depressed up there. You see what I'm saying? Everywhere God's will is, it looks the same as far as the humans are concerned. When God's will is on full display, it looks like healing for us. Health. Healthy bodies. Whatever form our body is in at the time. It looks like abundant supply. So there's no lines at the food bank in heaven. Right? Everybody has plenty. The streets are made out of gold, I think it says somewhere. They're not going to run out. Now, at beginning at the fall of man, Satan has a kingdom. It's called the kingdom of darkness. And he's trying to establish his kingdom on the earth. And he began back here in the Garden of Eden. And from the day that Adam and Eve disobeyed God and rejected God's will, God told them, don't eat that fruit. So eating that fruit is not his will. And everything that came after it was not his will. If it was his will, he would have told them to eat it. But he told them not to. Like if you tell your kids, don't do that, then that means you don't want them to do that. Right? Hopefully. But they chose to reject God's will. So in the Garden of Eden, God's will didn't happen. And so from that day forward, we start seeing things like sickness and mental and emotional issues and poverty become a part of the human experience. But that wasn't there when God's will was the only influence. And Satan has been trying to build a kingdom on earth ever since then. So I'm going to draw this line. So he has to work through trial and error. He doesn't know the future. He doesn't have all wisdom. And his campaign is not even that well organized. Plus, his elevator must not go all the way to the top because he's fighting God. Like, that is stupid. But he is, so this graph is just to represent the way the kingdom of darkness tries to go in power over time, okay? So he's, that just represents the rise and fall of his power. And Satan does not have unlimited power and unlimited resources. He is limited. Satan can only be in one place at one time. Because he is one being. God is the only one that can be everywhere all the time. Satan cannot be. So it is doubtful that any of us will ever run into Satan in our life. Okay? But we are likely to run into agents of his kingdom called demons. A lot of times we just use the devil to represent all of that stuff together. But don't get this idea that the devil's all everywhere. He's not. He has to travel from place to place. Now, the way the kingdom of darkness works is they need a human being in order to get things done on the earth. They need a human being to cooperate with them. And they work through deception. So they will trick people into doing what they want them to do. And that's how they can have influence. Yes?
But don't they have to ask God's permission?
No.
In Job? Satan went up to and God told him, well, you can do this to Job, but you can't do this. So that's not true?
That's not true for me, because I have authority over the devil. He gave all the Christians authority over the devil. So God has already handled the permission with the devil. He told us that we have the right to order him around. And then if he wants to do something to me, it's up to me to make him stop.
That's also, I'm sorry, old covenant. I mean, the Holy Spirit has not been in power.
Yeah.
Old covenant like he is in the
new. Right. And Adam and Eve had authority over the devil because they could have said no and we wouldn't be dealing with all this. Yes?
We were just talking about something. I'm just even saying it out loud. I just get it. But in the Garden of Eden, it was God's will and Satan was there. And just like you said, a human being was needed to cooperate for him. So as soon as they took part of the fruit, that just started the whole
right. He got some amount of control.
And
Right.
As long as he didn't have a person to launch on.
Right. And he didn't come in there. Well, think about that story. He didn't come in there and get them in a headlock and make them do it. He had to trick them. Like, he has to work through trickery. You should never be afraid of the devil. You, yes, please.
Also, it's just an image of who God is. He doesn't want to coerce us into loving him. I think he gives us free will, and that's just a picture of who we are in the world. When we have free will, we can choose to love God through our actions or be deceived by the devil. It's our power. He is not trying to make us love him.
Right.
We come to him freely.
Yes. That's exactly right. Yes.
What about a scenario where there's two Christians, strong in the Lord, both are anointed, they have a child, the child's severely sick and the child dies?
What's the question?
Okay. Well, you know, if they were praying for the person, the baby's healing, it's a baby or a young child.
Right.
And the child dies anyway. How do you view that in the line of two people that have an anointing and they're praying for their child and the child dies anyway? Is that God's will or?
It's not God's will that a baby dies from sickness. That's how I view it. Because Jesus healed all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with them. So if Jesus would have been there, the baby wouldn't have died. That's how I can't speak to, I don't know what everybody's scenario was. I'm going by principle from the, yes.
I don't know, you may think sometimes this is bad for us, but maybe it's not in God's plan. When they have one child,
mm-hmm.
and we pray and he dies, and we think that it's bad, but maybe it's not bad, because it's in God's plan.
So I don't look at it like that. I look at it like God wants to heal everybody. And just because I pray and I don't see it happen doesn't mean that wasn't God's will. I don't believe that everything I see is God's will.
But do you believe that? Okay, I believe, and I always have, that God knows when we're going to, he knows our birth date and he knows our expiration date. He knows when we're coming home. Do you believe that? He knows when?
I believe he knows everything.
Yeah, that he knows when we're going to pass. He knows when we're going to be born. He knows when we're going to pass.
Yeah.
And so if we look at an example of Moses, when he died, he wasn't sick. Like, you don't have to die from a sickness. We all are going to die. Right?
Eventually, yeah.
Eventually.
But it doesn't happen.
But it's like when your life is full, there's a scripture that talks about that. But like Moses died, and when he was 120,
yeah.
His eyesight was perfect, and he was as strong as ever. So that was he completed his time. So we don't have to die from being sick. That's fine.
Now I'll give you all a personal example that helps maybe help you see where I'm coming from. I've been a Christian since I can remember, but the first 36 years of my life, I saw this many people get healed. Zero. Zero. Even though I prayed for people to be healed, I never saw it. Never. And then I saw my wife get healed from fibromyalgia out of the wheelchair. And before that, I didn't even know whether I believed it was real or I didn't understand it. And I'm not saying I know everything now, but I know more than I used to. Praise the Lord. But there was a difference in the way. So I started studying healing. And I said, I'm going to throw out all of my tradition, and I'm just going to read this, and if it says something that I don't like from my tradition, then I'm going to let the Bible win, no matter how uncomfortable it makes me. And there's a lot of times of being uncomfortable when you do that. But one of the first things I saw was that the way I was praying is not in the New Testament. It's not modeled by anyone. I was praying like this. This is the imagery I had in my head. Here's God, here's me, and here's the person I'm praying for. And I thought it worked like this. Ask God if he will do it. And then he makes a decision based on some criteria that I'm not aware of. If he says yes, then they just get healed automatically. And so my prayer went like this. Dear Heavenly Father, please heal my aunt if it be your will. Right? Well, that's not in the Bible. That kind of praying is not in the Bible anywhere. Not for healing. Somebody made that up. Now, it sounds nice and religious, but it's unbiblical. It's anti-biblical. When you read how people get healed by Jesus and by the disciples, when they're in front of the sick person, they're not even talking to God. They talk to the sickness, believing that God is with them to back it up. So they don't say, Father, please heal his hand. They say, stretch out your hand. And their hand stretches out. They don't say, Father, please heal his paralysis. They say, stand up, take up your mat, and walk. That's consistent everywhere you see healing in the New Testament. And so I was asking God to do what he told me to do. He said, you will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And so I had a hard time swallowing that because that doesn't sound, that goes against a lot of stuff I grew up believing. But if you study all the healings in the New Testament, that's how they work. And so I'm not going to tell God that he's wrong just because it disagrees with my traditions. I need to let go of my traditions are wrong. And so I changed the way I prayed. And I just started trying to copy Jesus the best I could where I was at. And I started speaking to the problem on behalf of God instead of speaking to God about the problem. Let me say that again. When it came to healing, I stopped talking to God about the problem. I started talking to the problem on behalf of God. So instead of saying, God, please heal this person's elbow, I would say, elbow, be healed in Jesus' name. I'm cooperating and enforcing the will of my Father. Now, when I started doing that, praying that way, the amount of healings I saw went from zero in 36 years to several every week. Just by that one little thing. That one little thing. And there's no telling how many other wrong traditions I still have to get rid of that are hampering me in some ways. But this was a huge one. Yes. Why what?
Why what we think of as being polite and spiritual and so forth, God, please help my friend, versus elbow be healed. Why is it wrong? I know you're saying, I recognize that it's not the example of the Bible, but what is that, what is it in the equation? Because our heart's in the same place. Our trust is in the same place. Or is
well, he gave us authority. It's one thing we're learning about is he gave us authority over sickness and over demons. Okay. And so, for example, Jesus wanted people to be free of demons. But just by him wanting to, you know, you don't see him saying, God, free these people. He commanded the demons to go. Like, he spoke to them. And that's our example. So it's us taking the authority, and just by wanting to go, they don't go.
So let's come back to this diagram, okay?
That's good what you said earlier.
What?
Copy
Jesus.
Where you are, the best you can, where you are.
Yes.
Now.
Yes.
That's perfect.
Everybody can do that.
Yeah. Just,
yeah.
Yeah, but on the other side that's of that, perfect. You said you can pray wrong. I mean, I understand what you're saying. If you pray wrong, it doesn't work. Right. That's kind of scary.
But how are you going to learn if you don't ever do it, though? Well, there is truth to that also. Yeah. Yeah. Go ahead. Yeah. Well, hold on a second. Before you do that, let me do this, and then I'm going to let you take the next thing. Okay. So, when God made the earth, He gave it to men. And God gave man dominion over the work of His hands. So, and He never took it back. He never took it back. Even when they messed up, He didn't take it back. Okay? Right? Because God's not a liar. If God gives something, He doesn't take it back. Y'all know that? Well, if He gave you dominion and then He doesn't let you use it, then He's not telling the truth. Like, He's keeping His word. But somehow that got forgotten about or lost. Now, Jesus came to the earth, as we were talking about earlier. Let's call this 0 to 33 AD. That's this time period right here. This is not to scale. I need more room than that. Okay. So let's call this the time that Jesus was on the earth. Now, when Jesus is on the earth, anytime He runs into a situation that does not look like the Garden of Eden or the new heaven and the new earth, or heaven as it is right now, He would make it look like that. So if someone was sick, there's no sickness in God's will, so He would make the sickness go away. So what He did was, He came as a divine, I love this phrase, He came as a divine invader behind enemy lines, bringing the kingdom and the will of God everywhere He put His foot. Amen. And He used dominion and made sickness run away from Him. He made demons run away. And so when Jesus walked around demonstrating the kingdom of God, He was showing everybody, this is what My Father's will looks like. Okay? You with me? So what Jesus was doing was God's will. And no one else around Him was doing it at the time. And so when He would heal people, He was showing them this is God's will. Because Jesus was always in agreement with the Father. When He set people free from demons, that was demonstrating God's will. God doesn't want people to have demons. Then Jesus trained people to imitate Him and gave them the same authority He had and gave them the same spirit that He had and told them to go out and continue the mission. And so we are supposed to be bringing the kingdom of God everywhere we put our foot. We are supposed to be enforcing the will of God, enforcing the kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit backs that up. And so from this time forward, there are two kingdoms on the earth at one time at war with one another. The kingdom of God is here inside of us. And the kingdom of darkness is here also in the world. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal in nature, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. And we have overwhelming force. We have weapons that cannot be stopped. But people don't believe that we have them or that we can use them or that therefore today they were only for back then. And so the enemy has convinced Christians that they can't do anything to him. That they're supposed to sit home and take it because it's God's will. And that's a lie. You can do something about it. You don't have to be a punching bag. You can rise up, take your authority, and make him leave. You can make him get out of your business. But the Bible says in James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It doesn't say pray to God to resist the devil. It says you resist the devil and he will flee from you. You have been given authority. But if you don't use your authority, it doesn't get used. Okay, so Teresa, hold on. We'll get you next.
So I look at this. I know a new way to pray.
and I don't look at it as like why I didn't move in. I'm just so thankful that I know, like, God has opened my eyes to see something I didn't see before. So, you know, it's still great to pray to God to help the situation, but something I learned, and I'll share with you. So when I was a teenager, I had a lot of fear, depression, and anxiety. And I was a Christian at a young age, but I remember laying in my bed and just saying, God, make this go away. Make this go away. And I didn't know it was a demon, obviously, but I'll tell you that's what it was. I could feel it in my arms. I wanted to die. Like, I did not want to live. And I didn't know what that was. And I think I told my parents, and, you know, so we would go to, like, psychiatrists and get medication and different things. And, but I did. I prayed, God, make this go away. And it wasn't until, like I said, even as an adult, I would go on, you know, have to go to antidepressants and then see psychologists, psychiatrists, and different things. Well, it wasn't until the night I was healed, the guy that prayed for me, I found out what was happening. There was a spirit of fear. And when he prayed for me, he said, there's a spirit of fear in your family for generations. And I was not aware that I had any fear on me. I thought I was very responsible in the things that I was doing. And it was irrational, and Neil was aware of it. So I was under deception of that. I had a spirit of anxiety on me, so I had to take anxiety medications. And then a spirit of depression. So I found out that night. And as you know, taking medication doesn't fix the problem. And I believe that I know that those things were demons on me. And so the guy prayed for me, and I was free. I was free from all of that stuff. And I felt differently. My life was different. Wait, just one second. And then, so that night, I learned these are spirits. And when that fear tries to come back, it's a temptation, right? Jesus was tempted as well. And so these are temptations, fear, anxiety, and depression. So so when they tried to come back, I said no. Out loud, I said, in Jesus' name, I do not have a spirit of fear. I do not have, depression is not from God. Anxiety is not from God. So I'm clear where this is coming from. So I say, you go in Jesus' name. And as soon as I would do that, I would feel them leave. Like I would, you know, it was a temptation that anxiety would come up. And I said, no, I don't have anxiety. You get out. And they would go. So I know for a fact that I'm free from all that stuff. And if it tries to come back on me, but I know now how to make, it's not by saying, God, please make this go away. Now, unfortunately, nobody knew that when I was a kid to teach me. But you know what? I know it now. And people will be free around me because I will tell them. And I have seen lots of people free from depression that's been on it for years on medication. They've never been free until they know that I have authority. But the only way to make that go is you have to speak out of your mouth. Say no. So, I mean, you know, it's a new way, a different way to pray, and I'm thankful I know it. And now other people can be free. And so.
Just an example of it.
Can you, and just speak up, please, if you would.
An example of it currently is the disciples in the boat, Jesus was doing the storm, and Jesus was sleeping. And they were all scared, and they were like, oh, we're going to die. Let's wake Jesus up. And Jesus was irritated. See, why don't you learn the story about when you multiply the loaves and the fishes? Didn't you learn anything from that? You know, like, he was saying to them, you must. He was expecting them to come out of the story.
Right.
And they had to learn this. But he was irritated that they woke him up because there was a need for us going, Jesus, you help us. Like what you said, the question, where he's saying, no, you actually have to learn. You actually have to learn.
Yes. I'm going to repeat what you said, and if I say any of it wrong, correct me, please. So she's given the example of when Jesus was in the boat asleep and the storm came up, And the disciples got worried and they woke Jesus up from his sleep. And Jesus was irritated with them. And he said, "Didn't you learn anything from the loaves and the fishes?" He was expecting them to do something about it rather than wake him up. That's what she's saying. Did I represent you accurately? Like, he was expecting his disciples to know that they have authority over the storm. So there's a lot of hands. Let's go with you.
I'm just going to make it quick, but Teresa and Neil prayed for me, and I was, I don't know, for a quick way to say it, layered with spirits, and I was dealing with depression and more of anxiety and worry, plagued with worry. And I prayed, I anointed my house, holy water, God, please make this stop. Please make this stop. And even this morning I woke up. I've learned how to speak out loud to it, and I do it. And this morning I woke up and I'm like, a million things. And I'm like, and I jump out of bed, but I didn't really jump out right away. I'm just laying there, oh my gosh, God, make this go away. And I'm like, hold on a minute, you need to get up and talk to it. And I did, and boy, does that set the course for the day.
It does.
Right.
So, go ahead.
It takes all the worry away. Spirit of fear, spirit of anxiety, spirit of depression, you're not welcome here, get out. I serve but one God, you're not welcome here, get out.
That's right. Another one is like the example of David and Goliath. David ran out to beat Goliath, but while he was running out there, he said, "The battle is the Lord's." But the battle is the Lord's, but David still has to go through the rock. Right? David didn't stay home in a cave and say, "The battle is the Lord's," and ask God to beat Goliath. He ran out there and killed Goliath because he knew God was with him. When God brought the Israelites to the promised land, he said, "Go in there and take it. I've given it to you." But just because he gave it to them doesn't mean they had to go in there and take it. They didn't say, "God, take the land." God said, "You take the land and I'll back you up." I mean, Skip.
I've got a dear friend that's similar to what you were saying about fear, anxiety, depression. And he's battled it for years and years and years. I've known him for 30 years. And last week I spent an hour and 15 minutes and 16 seconds talking about how to cast out.
All right.
And I said, take it 30 seconds at a time. And take it another 30 seconds. Because they're going to come back. They're going to say, "You're not worthy." And you cast it out again because they're going to come back to a familiar place. When you were getting attacked, did you find that they tried to come back and back and back? And
yeah.
You just had to keep... I think that that's one of the things that people say, "I cast you out," but they're going to come right back. So you got to be strong and you got to go out and say, "Get out."
I think there's a scripture that talks about that when you... When the demon leaves, if it's not filled with something, which means that it needs to be filled with the Word of God, and it's going to come back with a whole
set
of other... Yeah, so...
That's Matthew 12:43, if you want to write that down.
What about Toni Erickson Tada? I mean, she had that injury that paralyzed her, and then she ends up with breast cancer. I mean, it's like she's had one situation of after the other, and she's very strong believer.
Right.
So what about...
But that doesn't mean that stuff is God's will.
But God let this thing happen.
God allows things like God allows people to sin.
That's what I'm...
God allows people to rob banks.
And
he doesn't... We're not robots. Right. We allow it, is how I look at it. We allow it. We allow the devil to do things, not God. Yes.
Did you see?
Right. Yes.
She was
here. Yes.
So God used this situation to teach other people. You know,
so the man that prayed for Teresa commanded the sickness to leave her, and it left her.
And they let you do.
And then he taught me about that stuff somewhat. He taught. And I learned. But God's will didn't change in 2008. I learned how to cooperate with His will. Like when I turned 36 years old, God's will about healing didn't change, and all of a sudden healing starts happening.
Right.
Right. I just found out some missing information.
Yes. What I want to say is that when you see your wife sick, God let the situation happen. Maybe because God wants you believe and you teach us right now.
So her question is, did God allow that sickness so that we would learn about healing? I don't believe God had any part in that sickness. God, that was horrible. And now, so let me say something. Jesus didn't teach people by making them sick. He taught people by teaching them. He didn't come to a crowd and start teaching them and say, "You guys aren't getting it. Let me give everybody leprosy." He would teach them by teaching, expounding on the scriptures. He didn't make people sick to teach them lessons. Right. Jesus didn't do that. God doesn't do that. Now, you can be sick and learn a lot because of the situation you're in, but that doesn't mean God wanted you to be sick. Yes, that's a very good point. God did not want Teresa to be sick for 1 second. And she was. And we learned how to fight that and beat that. And we learned a lot about authority over the devil and about healing. But that doesn't mean God made her sick so that we would learn those things. That stuff was there already. We could have read it ourselves before then.
Okay. So the whole issue about human suffering then, in a sense, what you're saying is that it's not really, God did not, like,
say, you know what, I'm going to let them suffer and them not. Right. I don't look at it like that.
Then you can use it for His glory then. You know, like He'd say, well, I went through the suffering for His glory.
So I can glorify God in any situation, but that doesn't mean He wanted me to go through that.
Okay.
Yeah. I mean, I'm not taking... You can give God glory in your suffering and go through a terrible... We went through a terrible time, and we still praise the Lord. And I remember one time, Teresa told me, she says, "I don't need arms to praise the Lord." And that was glory to God. But it was glory when she got healed too. And I don't believe He wanted her to be sick for His glory. I believe He wanted her to be healed for His glory. And we give Him glory all through it. We always give Him glory. I don't want to get in a situation where we think God is responsible for the works of the devil. And then we don't fight it. Right? Like, if it's God's will for you to be sick, why are you taking medicine? Like, we all know sickness is wrong. Right? Like, we know it's wrong. We're not supposed to be sick. We know that's wrong. And so we fight it every way we can. We go to the doctor, we pray, all that stuff. We're fighting it. We don't want it. But if I'm going to say it's God's will, then I need to quit going to the doctor. Because if it's God's will, I need to let God's will take place. I mean, I'm being silly, but you get the point. That doesn't make any sense. If it's God's will, then why are we fighting it? But God's will is not that I'm sick. God's will is that I'm healed. Because that's what Jesus did. I mean, I can't come to any other conclusion. Jesus healed everybody that came to Him. And Jesus is the only person that always did God's will. The only one ever. And so if I have questions about God's will, I need to look at Jesus. How did Jesus do that? Well, He healed everybody. Well, I guess healing is God's will. Now, if Jesus had sometimes where, you know what, I'm going to heal you, but I'm going to let you stay sick to learn patience, then I would say that. Then I would have a right to say that as His representative. But I don't have a right because He didn't do that. If somebody was sick, Jesus came against it. He treated it like a trespassing enemy.
Yeah, there was two things. You know, in James, it says every perfect gift comes from above where there is no shifting of shadow.
Yeah, no shadow of turning, yeah.
Yeah, you know, so I claim that all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Especially when I'm confused about things.
Yes.
You know, and the Bible also says that Jesus could not do very many miracles in Capernaum or one of
in His hometown because of their unbelief. Yeah.
Because their unbelief. Yeah. But He did do a few.
He did.
But then my question here is what we're talking about. What's the difference between this and name it and claim it?
What's the difference between this and name it and claim it? I'm not sure I understand the question.
You haven't heard of name it?
I've heard of name it and claim it, blab it, grab it.
Yeah, all that.
That is taking a truth of God and perverting it. So name it, claim it is The way I, when people say that, they're talking about, I claim my new Cadillac.
Yeah. Well, you know, the claim of prosperity and all this other stuff.
Well, I mean, I can claim, if Jesus paid for it, I can claim it. Because if he already bought it, I need to go get it. Because it's already paid for. That's not name it, claim it in the wrong way. That's in the, that's, I'm naming what he paid for. He paid for healing on the cross. He paid for the forgiveness of my sins. That belongs to me. Forgiveness of my sins, I claim that. Because he bought that. That's mine. He paid for that and gave it to me. Well, if he, by his wounds I was healed, then that's mine too. So I claim that too, so that's mine. And if something's coming against that, that's trespassing or trying to steal what's mine from me. Right? But if Jesus bought it, I want it. I want what he wants to give me. And if something's trying to come against that, that's the thief. God is not healing you and making you sick and healing you. That's being divided against yourself. God's kingdom is not divided. It's if we had lived back then, see, the disciples didn't come up to someone and wonder whether it was God's will or not. You never see them asking whether it was God's will. You see them acting on the assumption that it was because of the way they talked. Let's read one. Go to Acts 3.
Is that where the silver and gold?
Yeah.
Yeah. That's
great. Great questions, everybody. Very good questions. Acts chapter 3, I'm going to begin at verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from them who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Verse 4. Fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting them to receive something from them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with him, walking, leaping, and praising God. Now, did Peter pray anywhere in there? They were on their way to the time of prayer. He wasn't praying yet. He wasn't prayed up. They were on their way to prayer time. And they saw a guy sick. And I know if he's a disciple of Jesus, his life is to try to act like his rabbi. Like that's his highest honor, is to imitate Jesus. And if Jesus would have been there, that's what Jesus would have done. So that's just what Peter's doing. Peter's imitating what he saw Jesus do hundreds of times. There's no wondering if it's God's will. Jesus told them, go into every town and heal the sick there. If someone tells you to go do something, then you shouldn't wonder whether it's their will for you to do it. Like if the boss at work says, go take the trash out, you don't walk to the trash can and wonder if it's his will for the trash to get taken out. Right? I mean, that's ridiculous. If you tell your kids to clean their room and they walk in there and they say, I wonder if it's their will that we clean our room. Well, if Jesus said, go heal the sick in every town, then why would you wonder if it was his will to heal the sick in every town? Like his will should, what I'm trying to get to is God's will is not our problem. God's will is not our problem. The enemy is our problem. And our own wrong traditions is our problem. And our own wrong beliefs. And a lot of other factors. But God is not our problem. And we don't need to be mad at God if something doesn't happen the way we want it to. We need to go back to him and say, teach me, what am I missing here? And stay close to him, not mad at him, why didn't you do this? As if God's character is wrong. See, that's what the thing is. The enemy is wanting to bring God's character into disrepute.
Or torment you with the question over and over. There's torment with that as well. And you go around and around. Why did God do this? God is good. And then you're stuck. It's the enemy tormenting the person.
Mm-hmm. The enemy is doing something and getting and blaming it on God. The enemy is doing evil and blaming it on God. And getting you to think God is it and God's this and you accept it and it's mine and God's using this. And then you don't fight it. What a brilliant strategy. To attack someone and think and make them think that it's from God. That so that they don't fight it. That's ingenious. They won't use their authority against it if they think it's from God. That just makes me mad. It does. It makes me mad. Because the devil is lying to people. And we don't have to put up with it. And if you go out and it doesn't work, that doesn't mean it wasn't God's will. It means you got to learn. But get started. What are you going to say?
You know, for me, I grew up Catholic and then switched from that to Baptist and then switched from that to Assemblies of God and now I'm here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but it's hard when you hear other pastors say, well, that was for back then. I mean, well-known pastors. And I say, well, the Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, so you do, the old stuff is hard to push off.
It is. Yeah. It is. It's hard. Traditions are one of the biggest enemies. Human tradition. Human, unbiblical tradition. It's like weeds in your yard and you have to stay on top of it because it's always wanting to come back in there somewhere.
Yeah.
What's that? Who? Oh, did you have a question?
Not God's will that we're sick. He wants us all to be healthy, and He has given us the authority to heal people. Then, if there's somebody who's sick, that's our fault, not because God willed it or His desire.
Yeah, God did not make them sick.
Fault. He's given us the authority to heal people.
It's either so. If we want to blame sickness on someone. It's no, we don't blame it on ourselves. We can blame it on the enemy. Uh-huh. We can blame it on the fallen world we live in. We can blame it on some people make poor choices with the way they treat their body. Some people didn't do anything, but someone else did something to them, or there was an accident.
But he's still sick because we haven't stepped up and done what
that you can look at. Yeah, you can look at it that way. Yes.
They disobeyed God. And God didn't want it that they disobey God.
Right.
But God allowed them
yep.
to do what they want to do.
Yes.
So it's the same thing like with the sickness of the diet. Or he doesn't want to be God. He doesn't want to be sick.
Hey, right.
But He allowed this to happen.
If you want to allow, as long as we don't confuse allow with condone mm-hmm. or allow with desire. Yeah, yeah. And Sherry, you had something?
Well, I think that the piece that kind of confuses us is that, and I believe that the Lord does want all of us healed, but when somebody has been prayed over and they do have faith and they still die, and you just feel like, we know that God can change anything at any time if it is His will.
Mm-hmm.
Some things are just a mystery, I mean, but I think that's a
And we're still learning too. Mm-hmm. So like we prayed for people at some point, you know, we weren't aware that sometimes the sickness could be a demon on them, causing sickness.
Yeah.
And like we know that now, and so we pray differently now, and we see more people healed. Like God is teaching us, and it's like He wants to teach us. This is His will, that we go out and heal people. Like that's what He wants. And so it's a journey. Like we don't know everything, but you know, He's teaching us.
One last thing I want to tell you. So when I started changing my thinking, it's when things started changing. God's will didn't change, my thinking changed. Okay? What I thought about God changed. And then what I saw around me changed because I changed how I thought about God. And so I got to where if I pray for someone and I command the thing to go or the pain to leave or whatever, and I don't see it happen right away, I used to think, well, I guess it wasn't God's will. But I don't say that anymore. I say, let me do it again. And I do it again. And can I use the story of your daughter? So John came to a class I was teaching a couple of months ago. The following night, his daughter broke her ankle in a basketball game, right? And he called me to come pray for her. So I met them in the parking lot of Harris Teeter, and she's sitting in the car, and I asked if I could pray for her ankle. And so I commanded her ankle to be healed. And has the pain changed at all? No. I did it again. I don't think there was any change the second time. I did it again because I know it's God's will to heal her ankle. And so the third time, the pain went from a 10 to an 8. And I did it again, and it went to a 6 and to a 5. And then I had John. I said, John, you do this. So I told him what to say, and he did it. And the pain went all the way down to a 1. And then we let her pray for herself the last time, commanding her own ankle to be healed. All the pain went away, and she got up and walked around the parking lot. Went to the emergency room, skipped into the emergency room, got a x-ray, cleared to play, goes back and plays basketball the next Monday. Now, if I had stopped the first time and said, I guess it wasn't God's will, she would have had a broken ankle. But God's will was not a broken ankle. And just because I do it one time and I don't see it, that doesn't mean that's how God wanted that. I wish I understood all of this, but I don't. But I know at least that much. If they're not healed, it's not because it wasn't God didn't want to.
Can I ask her a question?
Yes.
I have never been exposed to that. So are you saying that she broke her ankle and then you prayed for her in the parking lot and she got healed that night?
Yes. And went to the and went and got a x-ray.
Glory.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
If they carried awesome. Her off, the, they had to carry her off the field.
That's awesome.
Into the car.
They had she to carry her walk. To the car.
And then she went to the hospital and they did whatever x-ray and they said that.
Yeah. And he said, we're going to go get the x-ray so she can get cleared to play.
And then she went and played the following Monday.
Yeah. How about that? Okay. That's what God's will looks like. That is God's will. Broken ankles are not God's will. Healed ankles and the little girl getting to play basketball is God's will. Because He loves her. So if you've never prayed before, let's just get started, okay? If you want to try this tonight, believe that God wants to heal people, okay? So if you have pain in your body, or if you have some condition you want to pray for, I want you to just put your hand on yourself and repeat after me. All right? In the name of Jesus, I command this condition to get out of my body. Pain, get out of my body. Sickness, get out of my body. Any symptom, get out of my body. Right now. In Jesus' name. Now I want you to try to move it around or something to see if there's any change in how it feels. Is there any change in how it feels? If it is, raise your hand. Okay, anybody else? Is there any change in anyone else's symptom? You? Okay. All right. Is it totally gone? It is? How about yours? Is it totally gone? It's gone partially?